me, it's been a time where I've had to learn to re-dig into God and really spend time in his presence. And that, in those times that I do that, that's been my saving grace. I know I'm not the only profession that's had a difficult time, but in the classroom it's been incredibly challenging having to speak through a mask up until this term, and to still allow children to have contact with you without having contact with you, because children just want to leap at you anyway when they need a hug or reassurance. And I've just allowed them to do that because I think that's the right thing to do. Children need to know that they are secure. And I think that's what God wants us to know more than anything, that we are secure in what we believe. This chapter, like all of them, is full of lots of things, good things. But the thing that really stuck out to me was the concept of righteousness, which is probably what Romans is all about. Maybe that's what I think anyway. Excuse me. And as I began to look at it, I have a question because I'm not sure the answer to this, and I was going to look it up and then my phone was off, so I didn't, and I forgot. So is the Romans a book that's written to Jewish people or to Gentile people, Hebrew people? Okay. Which kind of makes sense when you think, and I'm sure someone's already told us this, but I'm not very good at holding things in my brain these days. So I've entitled my talk as Righteousness, Jesus' Gift of Sacrifice. And he talks a lot about the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. How the righteousness is revealed through our faith and the grace that we're given, the faith we have in God and our grace given, whereas unrighteousness is revealed through the law. That righteousness is revealed through righteousness and the reward of righteousness through what Jesus has done for us, and unrighteousness, the punishment that will come when choosing that. Righteousness enables us to be heirs of grace. Unrighteousness means we've violated the things, the law. Righteousness enables us to receive forgiveness. And unfortunately, unrighteousness enables us to receive wrath. So what is righteousness? I believe it's what we're given that enables us to have that right standing with God. That something was done to enable us to then come back into that relationship we were originally meant to have with God, but because of sin, we're unable to have it. Because God is a holy God, and therefore we couldn't just waltz into his presence. We needed to have a way to get there. On the same hand of talking about righteousness and unrighteousness, he talks a lot about uncircumcision and circumcision. And the Jewish people were a people that were to be the men were to be circumcised to show, this was symbolic of their heart condition, of their relationship with God. But we see uncircumcised people, as we call them, heathen, ungodly, uncouth, sinful. This is what is seen through the scripture. Whereas the circumcised people were seen as those who were God's people. Paul talks quite definitely about moving beyond the physicalness of circumcision to the condition of our heart. Do we have a circumcised heart or do we have an uncircumcised heart? Have we removed that skin of sin? Have we had it removed, I should say, because we can't do it ourselves, but allow God to remove that skin through what Jesus did. Because Jesus made it right through his sacrifice on the cross. He enables us to be living totally for God. He goes on to share a bit about Abraham in this chapter. who was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And here we see that God is a good God, a righteous God, and a holy God. So I decided to look up some scriptures to do with righteousness because that was the thing that really stuck out to me. And I'm just going to run through a few quick scriptures, just some brief points that I've made. I cheated. I looked up my little concordance in the back of my Bible under righteousness and decided which ones I wanted to use. So that made it simple for me. Not a bad thing to do when it's 4 o'clock in the morning and God's speaking to you, or 3 o'clock in the morning, however it is. Okay, so the first one, of course, is in Matthew. The importance of Matthew 3, verse 15, the importance of fulfilling all righteousness. Then we go into the Beatitudes, and there's a few there in the Beatitudes. In chapter 5, verse 6, it's about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In verse 5, verse 10, it's about being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In 5:20, it's about Jesus was challenging the Pharisees about their righteousness, parading it around in front of people. But he wanted us to surpass that kind of righteousness, that it wasn't an external thing, but that it was an internal thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about, again, about not using your righteousness to say, look at me. He wants us to be saying, look at God. He wants our lives to be a reflection of God. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33, it tells us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. In Luke 1, verse 74 and 75, in order to serve him without fear, he wants us to walk in that holiness and righteousness before him. Then in Romans 5, verse 18, it was through one act of righteousness that enabled us to come back to God. In Romans 8, verse 10, it says, our spirits are alive because of righteousness, because of Jesus in us. That's my little bit added in there. Skipping a couple here. In Ephesians 4:24, we were created in righteousness. And in Ephesians 6:14, it says, pursue righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it talks about the crown of righteousness. In Hebrews 7:2, it talks about the king of righteousness. In Hebrews 12:11, it talks about the fruitful peace of righteousness. In James, it warns us in chapter 1, verse 20, about our anger, because that could lead us not achieving righteousness. In 1 Peter 3:14, we're asked to do things for the sake of righteousness. In 1 John 3:10, another stern reminder that if we do not practice righteousness, if we do not love our brother. And it says we heard this from the beginning. So Abraham was willing to give up his son to show his trust in God. And because of this, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was like a pre-runner of Jesus. He was showing us that faith was incredibly important, to be willing to put our trust totally in God. And I certainly have had many circumstances, which you've heard of over the years, of how I've had to put my trust in God. And my newest one is about my nephew, having to trust him that whatever the outcome, that I'm praying that he'll have an encounter with God, because I'm pretty sure he doesn't know who God is. And I would like him to do that. Already I can see that God's been doing some amazing things that might make him think, and I haven't been backward in saying, well, we're praying. And Katie's in contact with his daughter, my grandniece, Katie's cousin, and I mentioned that there too, that we were also praying. To my sister as well, and she said, well, keep praying. I said, well, we will. Just, you know, you just don't know how that might affect someone and them then deciding, well, maybe God is worth giving God a go. He does talk a bit about circumcision, and I looked into that a bit, but I'm just going to leave that because I just feel like God wants us to focus on our heart, you know, the importance of that circumcision of the heart. We sang a song this morning, "Here's My," it's up there still, I can see it, "Here's My Heart, Lord, Speak What Is True." You know, he wants our heart, wants every little bit of it. You know, I think of that clot that was in John's brain, that they were able to scoop every little bit out. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to scoop every little bit of ourselves out so that he can come and fill us entirely. Now, I think that that's probably something that will happen in heaven. Well, I can't speak for anyone else. I can only speak for myself. I'm a very imperfect person, but I know that God enables me because of what Jesus did. And more and more I want to see that the removal of that skin that's over my heart removed so that I can have more of God inside there. You know, Adam and Eve, they ran for the fig leaves, and I know there's times when I quite quickly do the same thing. Hide things away because I don't want to be discovered in whatever situation it is, but how important it is to be trusting God in those circumstances. And Paul goes on to talk about a Jew of the heart. So there's the Jews that are naturally circumcised, and then there's the Jew of the heart. That would be us, the people of faith that Abraham started of. As the father of the modern world, he enables us to be able to be one of his children by walking in faith as he did. Faith in his righteousness, that's God's. What Jesus did on the cross, the sacrifice that he made, enables us to have that. I felt God say to me, "Trust me, for I am your righteousness." I'm very grateful that I don't have to prove anything about how good I am. Because there's that tussle, you know, you want to do good works, good things. You know, look at me, I'm doing all these amazing things. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to embrace what Jesus did, which was much, much, much more amazing than anything I could ever come close to doing. And certainly something I could never do to enable me to get back to God. But Jesus was willing to do that on the cross. And as I trust in him, I can look to him and walk through Jesus so that I can get to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I had a quick look back through the things that had been already shared through the previous four chapters, because chapter four really builds on what's gone before, as will the next chapter and so on. So I just looked at the little titles I've got in my Bible, and they might not be slightly the same as yours, but this is what mine says. In chapter 1, the gospel is exalted, and it talks of unbelief and its consequences. In chapter 2, the impartiality of God. That means he doesn't have favourites. He's totally impartial, and that the Jews were condemned by the law. In chapter 3, we discover that all the world is guilty, not just the Jewish people, but that we can be justified by faith. And then in chapter 4, we start to look at that we are able to be justified by faith, and that he evidences this from the Old Testament in the example of Abraham and David. Paul poses a question. What did Abraham find according to the flesh? That there was no room for boasting before God. Rather, Adam believed God, and this was what was reckoned as righteousness. think someone might have already mentioned this already, but you know, if we go to work for someone, we expect something I certainly wouldn't want to be teaching and not get some sort of payment at the end of it for all the effort that I put into it in my work. So therefore, I'm expecting to be paid. Did you say this? Oh, okay. Whereas, and that's what works does. Works expects a payment. Whereas faith is not working, but believing in him who justifies me. Believing in the righteousness that he gives me. It's not associated with anything I have done. Rather, it's associated with everything that Jesus did, his work. He paid the price for us so that we could be forgiven. So, righteousness apart from works, faith reckoned as righteousness. Is all this that's happened with Jesus only for the Jews? At the time that Abraham took this step of faith, he himself was not circumcised. So it was a way that God used to show us that circumcision or uncircumcision had nothing to do with righteousness, but that faith had everything to do with it. We too believe by faith in the work Jesus did for us to be reconciled to Father God. The purpose of the law was so that we could know that we were sinful. So those who don't know the law don't know. Those that do know the law know. Quite simple, really. So those who are of the law will be under that law, but those who are of faith will then be under the sacrifice that Jesus presented for us. I'm very aware that I'm talking to people that understand and know these things very well. So I hope I don't come across as anything other than sharing what is in the scripture. It says, hope against hope, he, that is Abraham, believed. And he became the father of many or all nations. This is exactly what he was promised. So he was, even though he didn't get to see the fulfillment of that yet, he will in eternity, but he received that in part as he lived out his life. And he did not waver in his faith, it says in verse 20. In verse 21, it goes on to talk about, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we can be fully assured that what God has promised, he will perform. Through this example, we can see that Abraham's promise of being the father of many nations has been fulfilled. As we go on into verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for those who believe, for there is no distinction. That's a relief for us. Those of us who have no Jewish heritage, like me, that I'm aware of anyway, therefore it was also reckoned to him as righteousness. This was written so all, that is the circumcised and the uncircumcised, or the Jews and the Gentiles together, could believe. Let's go on to verse 24 and 25. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Nothing of ourselves. No work, nothing can enable us to be in that right standing with God, but through what Jesus did and the faith that we believe that he did it. In him, Jesus Christ, we believe, and all he accomplished through the work of the cross and his resurrection. Now, I'm going to pinch a little tiny bit of your talk, Graham, just the first little bit of the verse, because it just naturally flows on, and I'm sure you'll recover it anyway. Therefore, so going from, I'm going to re-go from 24, but through into verse 1. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, that's a really key word. We know that that means everything before is important, because it's like a step in a staircase. That's the premise on which we're basing this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And there it is in a nutshell. That's our righteousness. The faith that we choose to believe what Jesus did is true. It seems to me that the things we've already heard, God kind of keeps repeating, and I think I know why, because I need to hear them so many times. Because I don't get it the first time round, maybe not even the second or the third or more. I'm still learning and learning more. Doesn't mean to say I don't have some understanding of those things, but God keeps showing me more and more of what that truly means and how I should then, as a result, live my life. And if you want to just turn now to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Or as the Passion Translation says, the reality of God's grace in our lives. So God wants us to be people who walk as people of faith, trusting in him in each moment. And I know that I struggle with becoming overwrought with some of the anxieties that I feel, especially when it comes to my own teaching, you know, whether I'm doing a good enough job or not. I can allow those things to override my sensibility and my trust in God and begin to walk down that pathway. But it's really important for me to believe that God placed me in the job that I'm in, and he's given me the skills to do it. And the more that I lean on and listen to the leading of his Holy Spirit in the way that I do it, the more I can present him to those around me without having to really say a word in an environment where I'm not allowed to. I have to just present the gospel through my character and how important that is. I've taken on a position that's of higher responsibility, where I'm in charge of my team that I work in, which is, I find that very daunting, leading my peers, because of how I feel about what I'm doing, and all those things come into play in that. And we're looking at a book called The Advantage, and the guy that wrote it, I think, has had some sort of, I wouldn't say Christian experience, but maybe some interaction with the Catholic Church. Anyway, it talks about the importance of vulnerability and honesty. And I'm pretty blown away that all the things that it wants to introduce and we are wanting to adopt as a school are very biblical. And I think that We had a meeting as the coordinators and the executive teachers of our school, so it can sometimes be quite daunting. And we did this trust exercise where we first of all had to share, started off easy, we had to share a name, how many brothers or sisters we have and where we come. That was the easy bit. And then we had to share an example of a time we found difficult. And it was interesting because most people that shared, it was more a superficial thing, but there were a couple of people that shared more personal things. In fact, the person who started it shared something quite personal. And unfortunately for everyone, I got to be last. And by the time, I guess, got to me, probably, I wasn't aware of this, but maybe the anxiety had risen, and I started to share about when Katie, you know, died and when she was a baby, and how that had had a great influence over my life. But unfortunately, those tear ducts decided to overwork. And it's very hard to talk when you're like that. But I guess God used me to show how being vulnerable is important. And I don't regret that happened. But I can see how to build trust amongst a group, how vulnerability is important. And that has to be there so that people learn to know, oh, well, it's okay. I can share my mistakes because other people are sharing theirs. And I just hope that this is going to be a really good way forward to see this, but that I can then have an opportunity to demonstrate the things of God, and again, in an environment where I'm not really allowed to mention his name through the character. And God gives us that ability to walk in that kind of faith, to use us to touch people that maybe would not normally have that opportunity. And that's what he wants us to be doing, reaching out. And I find that incredibly confronting, to talk, have God conversations with people, making a segue from the natural to the God thing. But I'm wanting to do this because I believe very strongly that as God has called me to do this, not just me, every one of us, that he has asked us to make disciples so that others too can know who he is and what he's done for them, so that he can have that relationship again with them, that they could, in a sense, we've been using a different word, reattach themselves to God because they become detached through sin, and how important that righteousness is for the whole world, that Jesus was able to make such an enormous difference for every single person in the world, past, present and future. And how his willingness to do that changed our lives forever. I certainly would not want to be living without God in my life, especially in the difficult circumstances we've been faced with over the last few years. To not, you know, to not be consumed by fear alone, you know, in such times when you could be, when you've got no hope. And I know that I have hope because I've found that peace with God through what Jesus has done for me. So as we consider these things and we come before the communion table and remember the sacrifice of Jesus, I'd like us to just do it in our own way. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read any scripture. I'm going to read out that scripture. Here's my heart, the song, sorry. Here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. And I want you to commune individually with God today. Take your time. And when Michael sees that everyone's done that, he'll finish off. Okay, so Jesus, we thank you for this incredible sacrifice. And as we consider that today, speak what is true for us as an individual, what we need to hear today. Just ask it in Jesus' name. So come and help yourselves. Thank you.